Everybody doing well today? How many of you are glad you're here and not in the local jail? Okay, some of you have been there, I see, and so you can relate, I suppose, if that works. I want to share some thoughts with you today about how we can, from a biblical perspective, create margin in our lives, how we can create more space in our lives. And of course, I'm probably one of the worst ones at that. And a thought of less is really more. And I want you to think about this image of a river versus a flood, in particular in your life. Now, we know what rivers do. Rivers are powerful. Rivers have focus. Rivers have a seemingly beginning and ending. A lot of things happen at rivers. It produces energy, right? A lot of us grew up jumping in rivers and swimming and having fun, those kind of things. So compare your life to a river versus this next slide of a flood. Now, we've seen, unfortunately, too many floods in our state, haven't we? We know the damage they do, the destruction they do, the death that they bring with flood. Flood is all over the place, has no real direction, has no real beginning and ending. It's a mess. So I meet a lot of people who that describes their life better than being a river. I meet a lot of students, that's their life more so than being a river. I meet athletes that's more about their life than being a river. And so as you think about these thoughts today, we'll come back to that, all right? You kind of think about yourself and go, you know, I think I'm more of a river, but I really feels like with if you're at home and you've got raising kids and are dealing with teenagers, maybe things get a little messy and it feels more like a flood occasionally, right? We got several really strong Bible people in this room. I mean, people that I know the scripture. So I want you to help me identify these passages. Jesus ran. How about this one? Jesus had a million things to do that day. Keith, you don't know that passage? Yeah. Jesus ate quickly because he was running late. That's got to be in there. That's in the book of Hezekiah, somewhere in there, right? Or the book of Hesitations, third Hesitations. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the ability to multitask. That might be the Message version, but that's not quite Luke 2:52, is it? Now, the rich young man called after him, good teacher, but Jesus turned and asked him to make an appointment. Is that? No. Because of his schedule, some started to call Jesus the rapid rabbi. Don't think that's in there, is it? No, I don't think so. I came across this statement from Peter Scazzerzo's book, The Emotionally Healthy Church, A Strategy for Discipleship That Actually Changes Lives. This is what he said. He said, understanding and respecting our boundaries and limits is one of the most important character qualities and skills leaders need in order to be long-term lovers of God and of others. So consider these statistics. People today, compared to our parents and grandparents, we sleep 2.5 hours less per night than people did years ago. We've got the average office worker has 36 hours of work piled up on his or her desk. It takes us 3 hours a week just to sort through junk mail or find what we need. We spend 8 months of our lives opening junk mail, 2 years of our lives playing phone tag with people who are busy, who are not answering, 5 years waiting for people who are trying to do too much and are late for meetings. We're piled on, stretched to the limit society. We're chronically rushed, chronically late, chronically exhausted. Maybe you feel like Job in Job 3:26. He says, I have no peace. I have no quiet, I have no rest, and trouble just keeps coming. You ever feel like that? No, of course not. You going to be honest today or not? So here's some of the common areas where we experience overload in our life. You can see those here coming up. There they are. Our activity, our work, information overload. My goodness, we got cell phones that'll do what? A million things. I just wanted to answer a phone call, right? Changes about all the time, debt, accessibility. We're constantly accessible. Phones have done that to us. The media has done that to us. Choices, the media that's coming at us and pounding all kind of things at us constantly. The pace of life. All these things are producing challenges where we can get overload and have too much stress. Richard Swenson, a doctor, wrote a wonderful book years ago. I want to commend to you if you don't have this book, and it's called Margins, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives. He's a believer, wrote an excellent book called Margins. I encourage you to pick it up. This is what he says, part of that book. The conditions of modern day living devour margin. If you're homeless, we direct you to a shelter. If you're penniless, we offer you food stamps. If you're breathless, we connect you to oxygen. But if you're marginless, we give you one more thing to do. Marginless is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the hairdresser, because you were 10 minutes late dropping off the children at school, because the car ran out of gas two blocks from a gas station and you forgot your purse. That's marginless to the max, right? Margin, on the other hand, is having breath at the top of the staircase, money at the end of the month, and sanity left over at the end of adolescence. Marginless is the baby crying and the phone ringing at the same time. Margin is grandma taking the baby for the afternoon. Marginless is being asked to carry a load 5 pounds heavier than you can lift, whereas margin's having a friend to help carry half the burden. Marginless is not having time to finish the book you're reading on stress. Margin's having a time to read it through twice. Marginless is fatigue. Margin is energy. Marginless is red ink. Margin is black ink. Marginless is hurry. Margin is calm. Marginless is our culture. Margin is countercultural. Having some space in your life and schedule. Marginless is reality. Margin is remedy. Marginless is the disease of our decade, and margin is the cure. So some of the things I believe that happens when we get a little margin in our lives are that first, we've got peace of mind. We get some peace of mind. We'll also have better health if we can create more margin in our lives. Now, the truth is, our body needs some downtime, does it not, in order to heal. I think, too, that we'll have stronger relationships whenever we create more margin in our lives. And it makes us available, most importantly, for God to use us. Because so many of us are running on empty. And when God calls and God wants us to do something, we've got nothing left to give him, or what we give him is just simply leftovers. At the end of this today, I'm going to have you do a little self-assessment of how you're doing in terms of margin in your life. Well, the first step I want you to figure out today is that you must accept your human limitations. Most of us have a problem right here. We've got to accept our human limitations. Scripture says that I have learned that everything has limits. Now, our culture is always telling us you can do it all, right? You can have it all. You can be whatever you want to be. Well, that's just unfortunately not true. And it's unfortunate we tell children that and kids that. It's simply not true. You know, as much as I want growing up, I wanted to be a basketball star. I wanted to play in the NBA. But, dude, I couldn't jump, you know? I mean, the coach would tell me, Rick, your ball fakes help a lot. You're good shooter, outside shooter, but I can slip maybe a piece of paper under your foot when you jump. So I had to learn other ways. But, you know, no matter how much I wanted to, Stuart, I wasn't going to play in the NBA. No matter how many times I said, you can do everything. No. And for people to misuse that wonderful verse of Scripture, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think, unfortunately, there's people that abuse that verse, thinking you can do. No, that's not what the meaning of that verse is about at all. But you can only be what God made you to be. You can be all that God intends for you to be. So he places some physical limits in our life. We know about those. We have emotional limitations. Those are much harder for you and I to judge in our own lives. We know about physical limits. You know how far you can run before you just fall out and collapse. But how about carrying on the emotions of other people? I mean, for example, if I ask Henry to carry Fred out of here on his own, he could probably carry Fred, right? You give it a good try. But if I said, Henry, I want you to carry out all the men and women on those two tables, it's not going to happen. There's limitations. So the question I got to ask all of us is, why are we carrying around the emotional baggage of 10 and 20 and 30 people? You can't do that either. You got to draw the line emotionally. You got to draw the line in mental limits. You have mental limits. Scientists are now discovering that the human mind can only handle so much new information at one time before it goes on tilt. Those of us who grew up playing pinball machines will know what that's all about. The problem is we live in a culture where the media is constantly pumping new information into our minds, radio, TV, the internet, you got it. As a result, most Americans today are mentally on tilt. They can't handle any more information. Why can't you handle it? Well, because you are not made to handle that much. And there's time limits. There's only 24 hours in a day, obviously, when we do anything. And there's space limits. You cannot be in more than one place at one time. Job 14:5 says, our time is limited. You, God, have given us only so much to live and have set limits we cannot go beyond. So, you know, you're thinking, wouldn't it be nice if God gave us a blinking symbol, you know? Maybe there was like the old pinball machine, you know, when you're about to go on tilt, that red light comes on, you know. Maybe if God gave us that, right, and we'd know that we're about to reach the max. Well, he has given us something. It's called pain. It's called pain. I know in my life when I get into stressful times, situations, I know where I get attacked. Right in my back, going back to my young age and back injuries I had. I had two back surgeries last year. I got very little stress in my life, but if you don't laugh, you'll cry. So you got to accept your human limitations. Secondly, expect to have problems. Expect to have problems. Oh, don't you love the Bible so true? Look at Proverbs 22:3. A prudent person foresees difficulties ahead and takes precautions. A simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. How many of you can relate to that one? Absolutely. So expect to have problems. I mean, Jesus said it. He said expect it. John 16:33. In the world, you'll have trouble. He doesn't say you might have trouble, right? You will. Not that you could, but that you're going to have trouble. But then you also be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And then the third thing I want you to see is you got to put space in your schedule. That's something I've had to learn to do. I mean, put space in your schedule. Schedule time to read, schedule time to exercise, schedule time with family. You got to do it. If you don't do it, something will take the place of it. You have to put space in your schedule. Don't just think it's going to happen. You can't hope for space. You're going to have to decide. You're going to have to decide to build some buffer zones in there. We need to build that kind of margin in our life. Ecclesiastes 10:15. Don't you love the Bible again? So true. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with his work. Now, I don't want the people that are report to me at the college to give much credence to that verse because we have a lot of work to do. But if you love what you do, you're not going to get worn out doing it, are you? Well, life is a journey, not a race. It's a marathon, is it not? And if I really want to last in life, I got to realize that I've got a whole journey to live. I got to remember it's not how fast I live that it's important, but how well I live. So put space in your schedule. Accept your limitations. Expect to have problems. Put space. And then fourthly, I must prune some activities periodically. You've got to cut some things back. And we know what pruning's all about. We know why gardeners prune back the bushes and prune back other things, flowers and so forth. Why? So they can give growth in another area. Pruning something that is alive, cutting off something that is fruitful, is another part of, or it can be more fruitful, is painful, but necessary if you want to become more fruitful. Andy Stanley, in his book, Seven Practices of Effective Ministry, he made this observation, which he's done repeatedly at North Point Church in Atlanta, and probably one of the reasons why they have experienced tremendous growth through the years, is sometimes the healthy choice is to eliminate programs that are thriving. I generally think we want to eliminate something that's not working well, but listen to what he says, so that something else can become healthier. And that's the part of leadership to determine what could be cut so that we can create something else, or something else has space to grow. Good programs can actually get in the way of other programs becoming excellent. Just because something is working doesn't mean you should keep doing it. Too many ministries are spending their best human and fiscal resources on mediocre programs. A skilled gardener learns which branches to prune and which ones to keep. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, everything's permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. What's he saying? He's saying God's given us all a free will. We're permitted to do anything. We can go out and overload our schedule 10 times, and God's not going to stop you. You're permitted to totally make dumb decisions, right? But it doesn't mean that it's beneficial to do that. You've got to learn to say no. I did a little study on the word no in the scripture. Why don't you listen to this? If you ever thought it unbiblical to say no, Stuart, you can take this and now run and create a whole sermon out of this one, all right? Maybe you already have. Here's a list of no's you want to put on your refrigerator, all right? To say yes to God's directive to deliver Israel from bondage, Moses had to say no to actually caring for his family, Exodus 3 and 4. To say yes to remaining in Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law Ruth had to say no to living out the rest of her life with her friends and relatives in Moab. That's in Ruth verse chapter 1. To say yes to keeping her promise to God, Hannah had to say no to raising her son Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. To say yes to protecting his friend David, Jonathan had to say no to the wishes of his father, King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 20. To say yes to rebuilding Jerusalem's wall, Nehemiah had to say no to serving King Artaxerxes. That's Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. To say yes to God's call to marry a prostitute and to then remarry her after she strayed, Hosea had to say no to marrying a woman he might have preferred more, Hosea chapter 1 through 3. To say yes to God's command to name her baby John, Elizabeth had to say no to friends and relatives who insisted that she abide by tradition and name the baby after someone in the family. That's Luke 1, 57 through 61. To say yes to following Jesus, the disciples had to say no to remaining with their families. Remember, he called them out. To say yes to listening to Jesus, Mary had to say no to helping her sister Martha in Luke 10. To say yes to God's command to convert the Gentiles, Saul, later Paul, had to say no to the wishes of everyone from his former life. That's Acts chapter 9. To say yes to giving young John Mark a second chance, Barnabas had to say no to good relations and to continued travel with Paul. That's Acts 15, 36 through 41. To say yes to ministering to those on the other side of the lake, Jesus had to say no to people in Galilee who wanted him to stay. Matthew 8, 18. So Moses, Ruth, Hannah, Jonathan, Nehemiah, Hosea, Elizabeth, the disciples, Mary, Paul, Barnabas, Jesus. You could no doubt and find others and add them to the list, right? Throughout the Bible, we see people making hard choices to respond faithfully to God's will. We see people saying no to good things so they can say yes to other things in their lives. Finally, the fifth step, I believe, in putting margin in your life is to do less and trust God more. We're under great pressure far beyond. I love this passage, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Listen to this. Paul and his team were about at the end, right? He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. Well, God can do what you can't do, right? Well, Jesus did not say, if you're busy, you can move mountains. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if you work real hard and you really get stressed, you can move a mountain. No. He didn't say, it's up to me to move a mountain. He said, if you have faith, faith, not busyness, is what gets the job done. So I'm going to challenge you to understand and learn what it means to do less and trust God more. Norm, if you got those, hand that out real quick for everybody. I want you to take a couple of minutes and do just a self-assessment of your ability and your own margin that you have right now in your life. A professor friend of mine did this several years ago, Michael Zigarelli, who's written a great book as well about creating space in our lives. Go through this, and you can see where with each statement, you respond with strongly agree, neither agree, agree, or whatever. Then what I want you to do is place a number there. You see the right columns, A, B, C, and D. So for that first thing, so there are people close to me who love God with all their heart. And so you either agree or disagree with that. And then put that number, do you see a shaded area out to the right between the A, B, C, and D? Put the number in the shaded area. You see that space? Okay. So whatever number you have for number one, you put it there in that space, okay? And then you follow through with the rest of that assessment. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. So once you've completed it, you'll see on the next page, you're to add up all your numbers from the columns where you wrote, and it was in a letter A, where it's shaded in A, and shaded in B, C, and D, okay? And then you divide it by 5, and I've given you a division table if you're already there for you as well. So, all right? So add the shaded boxes for each column and then divide by 5, and you'll produce a number. All right, once you've scored the form, then take a look, for example, the top, the column A, it says this indicates how much independence from God is an obstacle to your growth. And then you'll see how the next one, B, this indicates how much lack of knowledge about how to grow is an obstacle. C, is this indicates how much an unsupportive environment for growth is an obstacle. And then D, how much busyness is an obstacle of your growth, to your growth. Now I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but if you're a column A, for example, if you're column A, your number when you divide it by 5 was less than 2, then that tells you that's not an obstacle for you. If it's 2.0 to 3.9, it's a moderate obstacle. You should examine further, perhaps with the help of some others. If you have a 4.0 to a 5.9, this is a significant obstacle for you. It's an obstacle that requires your attention. I'm going to ask if you had a 6.0 or greater, this is a severe obstacle for you. It's likely an obstacle that's preventing you from making progress in your area of spiritual growth. That's what this is about. Identifying obstacles, if you're being honest, that are preventing you from really growing spiritually. And how to build more time in your lives, as I said earlier, to prune some things so that you can be of more use to God, more use to the Lord's service and work. Column B, C, and D, and so forth. So I hope that was helpful to you in that regard. So are you a river or are you a flood? Or do you? How many would like to be a river? And maybe there's floods in your life right now. Several years ago when Colt McCoy was playing for the Texas, University of Texas, it was the year that he won the Heisman. And it was like week 7 of that season. And Colt had been exposed to these habitudes, these images that strike something in your mind like a picture paints 1,000 words. And early in the year, Dr. Tim Elmore, who's the founder for Habitudes, had brought these images to the team preseason, challenging the athletes to strive to be a river as opposed to a flood, meaning you can't do everything. You got to let some things go. You got to trust some other people to do some things. You got to focus on what's important for you in your life. And after that game, Texas won. Colt had a great game. He texted Dr. Elmore, Tim Elmore, after the game. He said, "Tonight, I became a river." That was about 10, 11, 12 years ago. And if you'll watch, when you watch some of the college football games now, you will notice on the sidelines, several teams are showing up. Have you seen where they're showing images? They're calling in plays, but they're showing images. And that some of that is coming into play. Well, I hope you'll become a river in all parts of your life, personal, emotional, mental, most importantly, spiritual. Let me stop there and just say things are going tremendous at Louisiana College. Our vision, the preparing graduates, transforming lives. We set on a path in 2015 with a strategic plan that by 2020, we would be at 1,500 students, undergrad and graduate combined. Right now we're at 1,250. We've grown about 15% since 2015. We've added 3 graduate programs. Just to give you an example of how the last two freshman classes have been tremendous numbers, record numbers. In fact, our freshman and sophomore students right now represent 65% of our total population. So there's good news. Our professors are constantly telling me, not only do I have more students in my classroom, but they're better prepared. Because what's happened to the school in the last two or three years, we're attracting students with a higher ACT than we had in some previous years. And so finding students through strategies that we're employing, where we utilize a multitude of approaches, work diligently with our enrollment management staff and team, our faculty, and so much other things we do in terms of recruiting students, out there speaking in churches, speaking at schools. But students are discovering that is, you know, clearly a Christ-centered college where I can get a wonderful education and equipped to wherever God is calling me in the future, whatever vocational path he wants me to go on. Get a great start there at Louisiana College. We're seeing that happen. So our freshman retention rate from fall to spring in schools is something we monitor closely, because those students come in as first-year freshmen, they're more prone to leave you than sophomores, juniors, and seniors. And for in recent history, I don't know, Ms. Hargis would know, I guess previous years it was mid-70s, upper 70%, maybe 80%. I know last year it was 81%, which we were pleased with that. And the latest number we got from our registrar's office this past week is that it was 84.7% of freshmen who came in the fall, new freshman students who retained. So not only were there more freshmen, but more of them were retained. So that means growth to the school and continued growth. So we believe, as we continue to follow the Lord's will and leadership of the school and stewardship of the college, as you continue to pray for us, send students to us, support us, several of you support us through scholarship support, and we're grateful for that. We believe that we're on track by the fall of 2020 to be knocking on the door of 1,500 students between undergraduate and graduate. Right now, right at 1,000 undergraduate students and 250 grad students. That's about the ratio we have. Our board recently voted that we're embarking on a plan to refurbish four of our residence halls. We really believe that that's what's capping, if anything, could cap future growth. Our board fully recognizes that if we're going to continue to be competitive, we've got to do a better job there. And so we're right now underway of doing a study, working with architect. We'll soon be looking at some potential construction folks to help us essentially refurbish the interiors of our two men's dorms, which are oldest dorms, English Village, Tudor Hall, and do some additional work on Cottingham Hall and then Church Hall. So that's kind of the priority we would go. Probably take about 3 years to accomplish it. It's about $5 million. So we'll, you know, if you got $5 million laying around, you'd like to help us, we'll take it as we walk out the door. Of course, we'll give you a nice receipt for that. We're positive that we're moving forward and believe that we're going to need to do that, because with that will come more students who will cover the cost for that loan. So continue to appreciate your prayers as we move forward. It can only make the community better, you know, as we contribute and give back. It's not a recent study. We just got the report recently. A study was actually done from 15-16 that Louisiana College contributes about $50 million annually to the as an economic impact for Central Louisiana. And so the school has been there 110 plus years. It's a viable member of the community. We believe that we contribute to the community not only monetarily, but we believe we do so spiritually as well. And we know it's a kingdom idea that whenever we're able to produce resources that are given and then we invest those in the right way, we know in kingdom work, God magnifies it many times more. And we know that when people have jobs because Louisiana College is there, that helps communities to flourish. And that helps the work to go on. But thank you for letting us speak today, Pastor. Thank you for the opportunity. Appreciate it. And I want to say a word of thanks to Stuart for, he's been an adjunct professor through the years for the college. And we started, worked on it for a couple years. I was just impressed in my heart a few years ago that I wanted to, for the college, be able to teach some classes up at the federal prison in Pollock, because we know that those men that are incarcerated, majority of those men will get out, get back into society. And just my own study through the years, we know the impact of education on reducing recidivism. And so what can we do? Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so we started a program there this year, and Dr. Holloway stepped up and has been professor and teaching class there. And we're excited about the potential it has for the future. Those are actual college classes. They get actual college credit. They could matriculate on with us or somewhere else or receive a degree or a certificate maybe in the future. And so we're looking at that as we move forward. We'd like to offer more classes in the future as we just take our time. Again, it's not a marathon. It's not a race. We're going to take our time. It's a journey. And we know the Lord will bless that accordingly. Let me pray with you before I'm done. Lord, I pray for the men and women in this room. I thank you that they took time out of their day to come here today. And all of us would love to breathe a little more freely. We'd all like a little more space in our schedule. We'd all like a little more time, a little more energy. And of course, in many cases, the only people we can blame are ourselves for not being able to say no and not being able to discipline ourselves to put space in our schedule. Lord, I pray we'll do that so that we can be of use to you, so that we can be better stewards of our time, of our energy, of our skills, of our abilities that you've given us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.